I thought it was appropriate, since we're coming into the fall feast. The fall feast, how many know that the first time that Jesus came, He fulfilled the spring feast? He was the Passover Lamb. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He was the unleavened bread come down from heaven. And He is the first fruits. He's the first of many brethren, first raised from the dead. Because He rose from the dead, if the Lord should tarry and I should die before He comes back, I have a resurrection coming. Get to turn in this Etzel for a Ferrari. Glory to God. And so I think it's very appropriate for us to go into this. And we're probably going to spend several weeks going into it. In fact, we're going to kind of go in and park it in Matthew, where Jesus gave His discourse. Now, we need to understand several things as we enter into the study of the last things, or the last days, or eschatology, as we like to call it in theological studies. We always like to have those big words. If it's not longer than mayonnaise, it's just not big enough. You know what I mean? But one of the things that we need to realize that as we approach this, when we deal with end time studies, that this is not dealing with salvation issues. Whether you believe in a pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, rapture, you want to wait till halfway through the millennium, it's not going to affect your salvation. As long as your salvation is in the shed blood of Jesus and you're following Him. And one of the things that seems to be the trump card in this day and this era, is that if you don't agree with exactly everything the way that I say it, then I question your salvation. We've had people do that. I just heard it the other day with if you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, I just don't know how you can be saved. Then you have these guys over here preaching creationism, which I endorse. The only difference between them and I is they think this planet's only 6,000 years old. It's only been 6,000 years since God created time. But if you actually read Genesis chapter 1, light is the container of time, our planet existed outside of time. So we don't know what happened before then. But they're saying, if you don't believe that the earth is 6,000 years, and you don't believe in the literal 6 days creation, I doubt that you can be saved. I thought salvation was based upon belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He shed His blood for me, He died in my place, He was in the grave 3 days, not a day and a half, 3 days, count them, 1, 2, 3. And that He rose again, that He is Almighty God come in the flesh. Now, when Paul said that in Romans, now he didn't stop and say, you got to believe in the pre-trib rapture, you're not saved, or you got to believe in a literal 6 day creation, you're not saved. It's all about Jesus. So as we study this, we are all looking through a glass darkly, as Paul said. And I really believe in the book of Revelation, where there is a half hour of silence in heaven, is so that all the prophecy preachers on earth can readjust all the charts that they have made. Because they're all going to find out they're wrong. Even if there was one guy who actually guessed the day that Jesus would come, I think the Lord will wait to the next day just to prove a point. Because He said, no man. And that includes Bert down the street who actually got the right day pegged. No man. Either he's going to die before the Lord comes, so he's not alive. Come on. But I want to start in Acts chapter 3. I dealt with this a couple of days ago. How many know there can be joy in the kingdom? Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 20. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which from before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. How many things? All things which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall saith unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which heareth not that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now notice he equates the coming back of the Lord. The heavens are going to retain Him. In fact, the Amplified Bible says, whom heaven must receive and retain until the time of the complete restoration of all that God has spoken. All that God has spoken. So Jesus is being retained in heaven until the restoration of the body. and that when He comes back, here Peter chose to use this in the book of Acts, that when He comes back, He is that prophet like unto Moses. Now that opens up a whole new thing for me if you don't believe in Hebraic roots of the validity of Torah, because He said, like unto me, one was the lawgiver, but we need to realize that Jesus was the one dictating to Him the Torah. Moses, get your pen and paper. Here it is. And He says, you're going to become like unto me. Jesus is the law liver. He lives the law and shows how to do it in reality. When He comes back, those who do not believe in Him and hear that voice will be destroyed. That's called the Valley of Armageddon. We rehearse it every year when we do the Day of Atonement. Right here. So He connects the Day of Atonement to the coming back of the Lord. It's a shame Peter didn't know about the 7 years earlier He was supposed to come back. Didn't have that revelation yet, I guess. Let's go on to Luke. Now, Luke chapter 21. How many know that the first three Gospels are called Synoptic Gospels? And that they basically have the same thing. In fact, they may have actually compared one of the other earlier Gospels with it. So they kind of flow together. John's Gospel is completely different in that he writes it for one specific purpose. It wasn't to categorize the life of Jesus. It was so that you might believe. In fact, John says, if I wrote down everything that Jesus did and expounded to you the meaning of it, the world would not be big enough to hold the books. So his gospel was simply to believe. The other ones, I believe they were literally doing what the prophets of old had done with the other kings. How many know that He is King Jesus? Melech HaOlam, He is King of the universe. And so all the other kings had their chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings. The lives of the kings were always chronicalized, written down. And so they knew that He is the ultimate King. And so the Gospels were the writing down of what He did so they may believe and they can understand what He did. And so the first three of them are synoptic, which means you'll find the same story maybe told just a little bit different, or Luke may have remembered or wrote something that maybe Matthew didn't. And so in Luke chapter 21, verse 8, this is a part of the same narrative that we're going to be going into in Matthew chapter 24. But Luke adds something else. Luke is a doctor, so he's very thorough. He's really the only true scholar of those who wrote Gospels. And so Luke did his research, as only a scholar could, and he made sure that he included everything. And so he writes in this, he said, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name and say that I am the Christ, and that the time draweth near. Go ye not after them. Now, when I was a kid, the way that we interpreted this verse, as a good Baptist boy, I've been preaching since I was 13, is that many will come and they will say that they are the Christ. We have that fair share of that in the New Age movement, don't we? There's a new weirdo running around and with the sheet over his head about every week someplace on the planet. I remember years ago when I was in the military in Germany in the charismatic, let me tell you something, I have seen everything that could be seen. I had a guy that made him an outfit out of a sheet literally and come in and he had a staff in each hand. You know? What meaneth this? He said, well, have you not read, thy staff and thy rod shall comfort me? So he had one on each hand. And he looked like somebody that come off the backside of the desert too, let me tell you. And he'd been out in the sun too long. So we see all kinds of things like that. But in the last days, I think what Jesus is saying here, He said, many will come in my name, which meant they're representing Jesus, and actually say He's Messiah, and they're going to deceive many. There's a lot of things being said today in the name of Jesus. Aren't there? Yeah. Prosperity gospel? Do you believe in prosperity? Absolutely. It's not a sin to be poor, but it is very unhandy. Okay? But it's not all about money. It's handy. It's good. God wants us to have it. But if you start following money instead of God, what have you just done? The love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say you can't have it. But if you affect your love there, position your love there, you're in trouble. Then we have some over here that are given such a watered-down gospel, and they're doing it in the name of Jesus. Just come on in, you can do whatever you want. Forget what the Word of God says, because God is love. That's deceiving a lie. I mean, it sounds good to the flesh, don't it? And so we're going to. So one of the things we've got to do is you've got to stick with this book. It's got to be chapter and verse, and I'm not talking about one plucked here and one plucked there, and you know, Judas went and hung himself, go thou and do likewise, and what thou doest, do as quickly. I mean, those are three verses you don't want to make a doctrine on. You don't want to do that. It has to be clear in Scripture, and it has to flow. One of the basic things of hermeneutics is that you take that verse, you look at what it's saying there, you look at what it's saying in that chapter, make sure you take it within context. Any verse taken out of context is a pretext. What's a pretext? Something that looks right, but it's not. And then it has to flow within the Word of God. The Word of God never contradicts itself. If there's a contradiction, someone made a mistake and it's you because it's not God. Amen? So we got to stick with this book. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So if it's not in here, rightly divided, it's not of God. He says there's going to be many that are very loose with my Word that try to transform it into something that fits them. We've tried to Americanize the gospel. There are a lot of things outside the United States aren't taught. One of them is the pre-tribulation rapture, which I'm going to deal with this morning as we get into this. What's interesting, prior to 1832, it was very rarely, well, actually it was never taught. Almost all of the scholars prior to 1832 believed that they were going to go through the tribulation period. They'd probably end up seeing the Antichrist and were ready to take a stand for Christ. You can actually lead back the concept of the pre-tribulation rapture to a 18-year-old girl who had been saved 6 months in Ireland. Ireland or Scotland, one of those up there. And she was a Pentecostal girl. And what's funny about it is it fit the doctrine these Baptists were putting together called dispensationalism. So they took from a girl saved 6 months who had a dream, who didn't even know the Word, and they fit that into their eschatology because it fit, it sounded good, they wanted to do that. And for many years, they had been preaching the imminent return of Christ since that time. They preached that everything was fulfilled and Christ could come back before Israel ever became a state. How many know that was kind of essential? Because they were teaching Israel would never become a nation again. Clear in Scripture, isn't it? I mean, from our post 1948, it's really clear. Oh, there they are. Maybe that's what this Scripture means. But they were preaching that He could come at any time, and it was and so it almost took from 1832 till about 1901 for it to really take hold. Before then, you were considered a cult if you preached that. Now you're considered a cult if you don't. And one of them actually gave a date in the early 1900s, like 1910, 1907, something like that. Absolutely, there can be no more inventions. We've gained all the knowledge we can get. You know, we've got electricity. You can actually plug in a light bulb. All right, we've got the telephone. That's all we're ever going to get. The patent office said there is no need to have a patent office because there can be no more inventions in 1910. Knowledge has zenith. The Lord's going to come back. If you find in American history, have what is called the Great Disappointment. Because those dates passed. And first it was like 1907, then it was 1910. Never happened. And so I'm hearing the same echo of things, and the pre-tribulation rapture is easy believism. I'm never going to have to go through anything. Because before it gets too bad, Jesus is going to come and get me out of here. I'll never have to go make a stand. When you follow this doctrine, those that believed in a pre-tribulation rapture in China prior to communism taking over all died. Because they were waiting for the rapture and the communists showed up instead. Where the ones who read Jesus in Matthew 24 said, well, you know, when you see the desolation, we're not in Jerusalem, but we're seeing the desolation come, we're going to flee to the mountains. Just like Jesus told them to do in Judah. And so the Christians that survived were the ones who fled to the mountain. In China, nobody's buying a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, what's interesting, I just listened to a Methodist minister that was essential in negotiating the peace in Belfast with the IRA. Now, how many know that Oklahoma City was a bad deal when they had the bombing go off in America? What we don't realize, the American media didn't cover, is they were having an Oklahoma City bombing weekly for over 20 years. The very place that the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine started, after 10 years into terrorism day in and day out, all those preachers throughout their Dake's Bibles and throughout the pre-tribulation rapture. I thought that's kind of funny. The very birthplace of it, they said, after 10 years of hell, hell no, that ain't going to happen, you know. If it would have, we're already, you know, the tribulation period was only supposed to be 7 years, and we're already 10 years into this thing. But I want to look at one word when Jesus said, when they say, I am the Christ, and the time draweth near. So he adds this statement in there in Luke that's not in Matthew. And I want to look at what this means. This word means to bring near, to join together. And I like the way that it's brought out in Vine. In fact, if you guys have your notes, I printed this because I wanted you to see it. This is out of Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Point B, of a time with reference of the things that are imminent of the kingdom of God. So this verse can be translated, those that say my return is imminent, follow them not. How? Because what we're going to get into the next several weeks is there are many things that must first come to pass. And when we get into, and how many know that if anybody is going to get it right on when Jesus is going to come back, it's probably Jesus. Not an Einstein, but I think I got this one figured out. Jesus is going to understand when He's going to come back. But even Jesus, when He walked the earth, does not know the exact day. He has limited Himself to His knowledge, because how many know Jesus knows all things? He is God in the flesh. But there are certain things in the heart of the Father that even the Son has been kept from, because Jesus said in the book of Acts, if I knew, I'd tell you, because I tell you everything. Everything that beats in the heart of Jesus, the Holy Spirit broadcasts. He said, if I knew the day, you would know, because I'm going to tell you everything that's in my heart. Where's that? Acts chapter 1. We're not going to get into that, but read it for yourself. Okay? Now, are all these preachers bad? No. A lot of them I still listen to. In fact, you know, they're 99% right. They're right on everything until they get onto this one point. It's easy believism. In America, we believe that we're not going to go through anything. If you go into nations right now that are ruled by Islam, to have one of these in your possession is a death sentence. If you had a Bible, you are executed. Now go and tell one of those people that before it gets too bad, Jesus is going to come back. You see, it's an American doctrine. It's a Western cultural doctrine. Now, as I go into this, let me say that if I am completely wrong, and right as the 7-year tribulation starts, the rapture happens, I'm going. Okay? When God says, yo, I go, that's it. I don't care when it's going to be. But I would rather be prepared for tribulation and surprised by rapture than prepared for rapture and be surprised by tribulation, because it will cause many to turn from the faith. You said we weren't going to go through anything. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Interesting He used that word, but anyway. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Jesus is my meal ticket to go through it. When I go through it, I end up with my garments pressed, without spot nor wrinkle, standing in the full measure of Christ, And if I read my Bible right, when you understand the fall feasts, the Lord comes back on the Day of the Feast of Trumpets, the last trump. And there are 10 days. So for the elect, those days are shortened by 10 days. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I think I need to insert this here. During those 10 days, all the vials of God's wrath are poured out in 10 days. Those are called the days of awe. And they remind us, you got 10 days, 10, 9, 8, 7, and it goes all down, that if you're not right with God, when He comes back, you will be decimated. You will be kosher. This planet is going to be koshered. That which is not right will be cut off. And that's exactly what the volume of Armageddon is. And every time they do a Day of Atonement, that's what they are rehearsing. That is the Moedim of Jesus coming back. What are we going to be doing for those 10 days that wrath is being poured out? It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. I like that. But anyway, let's get into what Jesus said. And we're just going to kind of park it in Matthew chapter 24. And I mean, there's a lot of other things. Katie and Adam asked me, when do you think the Lord's going to come back? I think that their children in their lifetime. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One of them can be the prophecy in Solomon's labor, and we can get into that. But there's also prophetic things about when Jesus went and spent 2 days with the Samaritans. He spent 2 days with the Gentiles, 2,000 years. Now, people unfortunately try to target that from His birth or even His death, burial, and resurrection. But if you go two days with the Gentiles, you got to go back to Cornelius' house. And then there's a second prophecy that shows the turning of the tide. When Jesus went back to Samaria, when He was headed up to Jerusalem to be crucified, the Samaritans rejected Him. They rejected Him for being too Jewish. He wasn't going to celebrate Passover there. He was being Jewish, and going to Jerusalem. And so there's going to come a time that among the Gentiles are going to reject Jesus because He is going to be shown too Jewish. And they'll follow the Antichrist. It's all there. That's some new meat to throw into your eschatological grinder and mill on it for a while. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 and 5. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" So what's the sign of Your coming? And what's the end of the world going to be, the end of time? And Jesus answered him, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name and say that I am the Christ." We've already covered that. Then He goes on in verse 6, and He said, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." How many know there's wars and rumors of wars? And right now, we're probably in the most greatest time of rumors of wars, which means kind of vaporous. They're kind of there, but you can't quite put your hand on it. The war against terrorism is the greatest rumors of wars that I think mankind has ever experienced globally. Because it is not, we can't say we're going to go to Damascus because Syria is with us at war. We can't say that. We really couldn't say that Afghanistan or Iraq was at war with us. Now, we may be able to say here in a few years that Iran is. But it's vaporous. It's rumors of wars. It's rumors of wars. And there's this nebulous type of war that where the enemy can be anywhere. And so how do you know when you win? Because anyone that studies Islam can become a fundamentalist overnight and start wanting to blow themselves up. Amen? See, what we're taught that they're extremists, but when you really read the Quran, they are the Baptist of Islam. They are the fundamentalists. They take it literally. Because part of their tenets of faith in Islam is if you're an Islamic individual and you live in a country that is not governed by Islam, that you are by faith bound to bring down that government and bring it under Islamic control. That is the tenets of faith before you even get into the Quran. Just being real here. So it's wars and rumors of wars. Where's all this going? He said, it's coming, but don't worry about it. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You see, for us, and for believers that are living in some of these countries right now where this is going on, This is tribulation practice. You see, we think it's hard now because gas was a little high to believe and make ends meet day in and day out. Let me tell you something, that's just the beginning. God's wanting us to so trust in Him that regardless of what the economy does, our walk with God and our level of provision stay the same. Regardless. I'm talking about like Isaac, that you can be in the middle of a famine and you plant your garden and God causes that garden to miraculously be watered at night when no one else gets it anywhere. And for me, it's better to start learning these things now and ease into them than to wake up and say, you have 3 hours to learn not to deny Christ and to get out of the grasp of the Antichrist. You have 10 minutes. Get with it. You have 5 minutes to learn to walk on water. No, I would rather go out and start in a puddle, work my way up. Amen.
Amen.
He said, now these things need to come to pass. Don't let your hearts be troubled. God is still in control. And then he says, I heard him say, because the wars, rumors of wars, the end of time is here now. But the end is not yet. End's not yet. Not yet. But I've been taught because of the wars and rumors of wars that are here that his return is imminent, because that's proof. But Jesus says the time is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Have we seen some of that? Yes. Now what's interesting, it says nation and kingdom. What's the difference? Kingdom talks about a nation of people, like under a king or under a government. The word there, nations, in the Greek is ethnos. We get the word ethnic from. You're going to have one race rise up against another race. How many times in the last decade or so have we heard the terms ethnic cleansing? That's a fulfillment of what Jesus prophesied. And we'll probably see it again. In the church, how many know that the only color that matters is red? The blood of Jesus. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. But Satan is trying to, and I think in America we'll see race wars. I think we'll see it worldwide again. That will escalate with time. Except among believers. Because believers, doesn't matter if you're black, white, red, polka dotted, it don't matter as long as you're in Jesus. And let me tell you something. In places right now where there is a little tribulation, these flaky doctrines and the matter of the color of your skin don't mean a hill of beans. If you're in Jesus, you're a brother, and I need you. We get down to the basics. Word of God? Yes. Genesis to Revelation? Yes. The blood of Jesus? Yes. The virgin birth? Yes. Salvation by the shed blood of Jesus alone? Yes. Water baptism? Yes. Man, we're in fellowship. You go to China, the Baptists are all speaking in tongues because you start showing them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll take anything God's got. Only in affluence where you don't really have to trust God can you debate these things.
Amen.
Hello. It's been a while since I've used hello. I think that's all Benny Shadwick's fault. So if he listens to this message, because he said I could cut my sermons down, some of my old sermons, if I took the hellos out of a sermon, I could at least knock 10 minutes out of the sermon.
Put it on tape.
Then when I went down to Florida, as I walked to the room, he was doing Mike Lake impressions. Hello. So it's been a while since I've done that. But he goes, he said, not only is there going to be race rising against race, or nation against nation, there's going to be famines, earthquakes in diverse places. We've seen that. That word pestilence means fast spreading disease. So even the avian flu could be considered among that. SARS, Ebola, all these things. But as we went through and we went through Psalms 91, it does not come near your dwelling if you're under the blood. For a lot of reasons. One, supernatural. Second is you're obeying the Torah's way of doing things, like washing your hands, and especially if you touch any unclean or dead thing, you immediately wash your hands. And to simply follow the basic sanitary things outlined in God's Word that much of the church says has passed away. Well, all the ones that died during the Black Plague also was saying it passed away. And so did they. Let's go on. Verses 9 and 10. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and one shall betray another, and one shall hate another. Now, in this, we see a lot of things. We see the hatred that's coming because of Islam is on the rise. Let me tell you something. Islam is filling a void that Christianity is failing to fill. When you look in the Middle Ages, Islam was going to overtake the world, and they were pretty well going to overtake Europe. The only thing that stopped them was something called the Reformation, revival. And the only thing that will stop the spread of Islam is not bullets, it is not bombs, it is not stealth bombers, it is a revival in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's people start living what they say they're believing. We'll stop it. And a lot of those nations right now, we have brethren that are being afflicted or being killed. And he's speaking to Israel. Now see, one of the problems that we have in our eschatology is that we have been so anti-Semitic that we say there's Israel over here, the Jews, and then there's the church. And our logic behind it is because in Greek, the church is called Ecclesia. And in Hebrew, God's people, the assembly, is called the Kahal. Tomato, tomata. Because when you look at the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament written in Greek, that word Kahal is translated Ecclesia. Paul said in the book of Romans that we were grafted into the tree of Israel. That we were foreigners, but now we're a part of Israel. But can I say this? How many know not everybody that says they're Christians is a Christian? Amen. Not everybody that says they're Israel is Israel. There's secular Israel, then there's spiritual Israel. Just like there's secular Christianity. But there's a remnant. And the remnant's what God always deals with. And the remnant is the Jew and the Gentile made one in the hand of Messiah. And he says, you're going to be hated by all men. And people say, well, that's talking about the Jews because, you know, we know that Hitler's coming back. His doctrines are coming back. I walked as simply amazed. I was watching a documentary that there are white supremacist groups republishing and have translated Mein Kampf into English, wearing swastikas, saying the Holocaust didn't happen. Roosevelt went over there and had it documented so these... lack of intelligent individuals couldn't say things like this. It happened. And it happened while America watched, because some in America knew what was going on. In fact, there's documents from our own War Department that the Jews were saying, please bomb the concentration camps. Please bomb them. A few Jews are going to die, but you're going to stop the machine. And our government's response was, we cannot spare one bomb in going against Nazi Germany to do it. So not one concentration camp was bombed. I bet you there was a bomber who said, I'd like to put one right in the middle of Auschwitz and just shut that bad boy down. It may have killed 100 Jews, but it could have saved 100,000. And so we look at it, well, that's the fulfillment of that, and it's coming up and rise again. Because I watched a documentary, the whole new thing now is that the Jews did 9/11. The guys, as they were flying into the towers, didn't go, Ivy! They were shouting, Allah is great. That doesn't sound like a Jew to me, does it you? And they're saying, there were 4,000 Jews that were employed in the Twin Towers. None of them showed up to work today. Yeah, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Jews killed in the Twin Towers. So we can say, well, that's part of that. But Jesus went on and he said, you shall be hated for my name's sake. So it's not dealing with just being Jewish. You see, there's one day that the Jew and the Christian are going to become one. Paul said in the book of Romans that all Israel will be saved in one day because their blind will be lifted. And see, that blinder is slowly beginning to lift now. Because there's two blinders, because if we're a part of Israel, there was a blinder on us too. Not the Jesus, but the Torah. There's a veil over Moses' face. And so as there is a veil being lifted off of our face, seeing the validity of Torah, there is a veil being lifted off Judah's face, seeing the validity of the Torah who was made flesh. And when that veil is completely rent, every Jew on this planet is going to receive Messiah in one day. And they're going to do it, I believe, in response to the Antichrist, who is going to look like the Messiah until he reveals who he really is. And it's all of them go, oh, I think it was Yeshua. And when they do, the Jew and the Christian are going to stand one against the Antichrist, and all the world is going to hate us for his name's sake because we've not followed after the Antichrist. Logical? Because he was speaking to Israel, but he was also speaking to us. And that will be the only time in all of history that we'll begin standing together against a common foe. The rabbis will quit trying to figure out what, you know, because every time since Jesus, they've come up and said, this one's the Messiah. Simon ben Kochba. Then there was a David ben something or other 1,000 years later that he died in his first conquest. I'm the Messiah! Ah! Didn't do anything after that. And so every time that they have picked the Messiah, his went down in flames. And the Antichrist is going to begin looking like the Messiah. And some of the rabbis, I think, are going to start saying, this is finally the promised Messiah. And when he goes down in such flames that are beyond imagine, when he sets on the Ark of the Covenant, I believe, will be rediscovered. It will be in Israel, which it will be on the Temple Mount, the throne of God. He sets in it and he says, I am God. They're going to say, it is Jesus. Because he warned us of this day coming. You see, when Jesus said, when you see the desolation of desecration, come, flee the mountains, he killed two birds with one stone. The first one was Rome, which is by the authority that the Antichrist will come. It'll be the revised Roman Empire. So Jesus can give you one word and use it two times. Make sense? And when that happens, they're going to say, Jesus really was the Messiah. And when he comes back, it's because he said, I will not come back during the Passion Week. He says, I will not come back until you say, Baruch atah Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it was Yeshua. And all of Israel, Christians and Jew, will stand together crying out for Jesus to come back. And when he does, he's going to part the skies. Now, how's he going to do that if we're gone? Just a thought. Jesus didn't say when I come back the second time and I come back the third time. Many shall be offended. What's all this offending going on? One shall begin. I think part of this is because most Christians in America don't believe they're going to go through the tribulation period. That we're going to be offended at one another because one is saying, I wasn't supposed to go through anything. We have had prophets of God have visions of Christians going and burning down their churches and killing their pastors because they find themselves in tribulation. You preached to me all my life that I would never have to go through this, so everything else you said about Jesus was wrong. The second turning against each other is there's going to be such a division on this planet. There's only going to be two ways you're going to go. The Antichrist or Jesus. There won't be any more discussion about Buddha or Krishna. It will be the Antichrist or it will be Jesus. And that's it. And let me tell you something. One of the greatest threats to the body is somebody who was a believer among our midst who gets offended at what we have to go through, and they will become the very agents that start turning in Christians. Because that's what he said. You're going to start turning in each other. You're going to get offended at each other. You're going to start turning in each other. I know how they think. I used to be one of them. I used to be one of them Bible thumpers. I don't just thump it. I read it and live it. Glory to God. That's when we may have to learn from some of our Russian brethren that were saying, here's how you have church and here's how you follow the Spirit of God. And we may have to start going, you know where church is going to be next week? Pray and ask God and let Him show you. Mm-hmm. When, where, and what time. Otherwise, you don't show up. Next. Verse 11. How many know we're not going to get through Matthew 24 today? Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Many false prophets. Now, let me ask you something. To have a false, you know, if there were no prophets today, because, you know, in my Baptist background where I was raised, I was taught the apostle and the prophet passed away. We just couldn't keep them going. They just puttered out and quit on us. But, you know, that's why God created the denominational administrator. Okay? And so all we're stuck with are pastors and evangelists and teachers. So if that was the case, if any prophet would show up, would that not make him false? If we took the $20 bill out of circulation and I come and give you a $20 bill hot off the press, that's a false. It's counterfeit, right? Well, the only way you can have a true counterfeit is to have real, so there's going to be true prophets. God is raising back up prophets again. It's just logical. But he said there's going to be many false prophets that are going to deceive many. And there's two ways of doing this that I see. One of them, when you follow the Old Testament with the false prophets, you always had false prophets countering the true prophets of God. And what's interesting with Jeremiah, with Isaiah, with Amos and all those, they were saying the judgment of God is getting ready to come. Return back to the ways of God. Go back to Torah. Begin going back and doing once again the first works. And return back to the pure way of God. That's what the prophets were saying. Now the false prophets are saying, but we've been doing it this way for so long. Everything is okay. Everything is peachy keen. Just keep on going with status quo. If you read the Old Testament, that's what the false prophets were doing. Everything is fine just the way it is. God isn't going to judge anything. And He likes the way we're doing it now. I think we got some of that going on. We've even got as far as in pulpits in America, and I've floated some of these articles around, we're having occultic, you know, it's bad enough that we have kind of Christianized some occultic practices. But when you, behind a pulpit, have a croning ceremony, which is a witch coming of age as she goes into becoming a crone, which is like after 40 or so, because it's the young maiden and then the Xena type woman, then she gets to be the old crone type of thing. You know, which is honor because of when you have a Methodist minister that they come in and you have Wiccans and everything else giving her a croning ceremony as a female pastor of a Methodist church in America. Or trying to reimage God. You can't reimage God. He don't move. You're trying to reimage granite. Or some other substance that is so hard that is unchangeable because that's what God is. You can't re-image Him, but He can re-image you. He is the potter. We are the clay. When do we think that we were the potter? You can only do that when you create God in your own image. That they're exchanging the wine and the bread for milk and honey. Why don't you just add a little bit of bread and peanut butter with that and you have a sandwich. But that's about all it's going to get you. We have that going on today, and they're saying this is okay because this is the way we're doing it now, and we're beginning to amalgamate all the other religions into this. Welcome to Antichrist Central. Because it's about what makes you feel good, because the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of self. The spirit of Christ is the spirit of selflessness. I like what that Irish preacher said. He said, you want to meet the Antichrist? It's you without a cross. It's you without carrying your own personal cross. Because then you begin creating God in whatever image it makes you feel good, instead of us being worried to walk away to make Him feel good and happy with us. You see, when He's happy, things really go good for me. Prosperity flows when He's happy with me. Health flows when He's happy with me. The anointing flows when the blessings of the Lord flow when He's happy with the way that I'm living. And if He's unchangeable and I can't make Him like other things, guess which one of the equation gets to change? Just throwing it out there. Let's think about it for a little bit. Waxing cold, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound. I tell you why, that's because all the Christians are out there smoking cigarettes. Do you know smoking a cigarette isn't a sin? You cannot find anywhere in the Bible, "Thus saith the Lord, don't light up that baby." Now, it can make you smell like you're in hell. It can make you, when your mate tries to kiss you, it's like kissing an ashtray. And it can send you to heaven quicker. I ain't going to say what I had one preacher told me. He said, some of you just went, "Go ahead and light up, brother. We need the relief." But it does not send you to hell. It is not a sin unless it's simply a sin against the body. Well, if you did that, then so would be gluttony. Sin is the violation of Torah. That's according to the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3. Sin is the violation of the law. Iniquity, he said, because of iniquity, the Greek word there is anomia, which we get the word antinomian, one who stands against the law. One who resists the Torah of God. In fact, Jesus was so adamant about people not being anti-Torah that He said, "Many will come in My name and say, we've done these great things." He said, "Depart from Me, you who withstand the Torah." Antinomians. Iniquity is the inclination of man to go against the laws and the ways of God. And see, we're coming to a place where we're starting just... You see, for my generation, I didn't know that the Torah was something to be lived for today. Most believers don't know that the Bible doesn't start in Matthew. In fact, that's usually all they carry is their little switchblade, you know. You don't carry the whole sword, you just carry the little switchblade, New Testament. You know, if you're going into battle, go get your sword. I don't want to pull out a little switchblade when I can have, you know, something that Conan will be swinging. You know, get the whole blade, man. That's why there's two edges, Old Testament, New Testament. You have to have both edges of the sword. But in our generation, Hebraic roots is confronting Christianity with something. We're confronting that Jesus is the Torah made flesh, and if we did what Jesus did, it would be the Torah. So we're one of the first generations that is being reintroduced, and you can't point back to a man and say, "This guy started this." You know, you can point back to Dennis Bennett with the charismatic movement. You can point back to certain ones with just certain movements and say, "This dude started it. It started with him. You know, Azusa Street, it started with that little black preacher there. It started with this guy." Jewish roots, you cannot pin back to anybody because it just began popping up like popcorn all over the body of Christ worldwide. And people don't know why. It's an act of the Holy Spirit. And so now, no matter what denomination you're in, you're starting to hear about Hebraic heritage and how the Torah is for day, and you're being reintroduced to the feasts of God instead of the things that we've been doing in Jesus' name, which aren't anything to do with Him. And it's going to come a time that when Christians hear this, they're going to have one of two choices. Embrace it or reject it. If you reject it, biblically, it's called antinomia. You start resisting Torah, which is the very foundation of our faith. If you nullify Torah, then everything that Jesus did is deleted. Because it's the very law that he had to walk in that gave him the legal rights to do what he did, and the legal rights for him to have his kingdom when he comes back is in Torah. It's all there. And those that reject it, this is one of the reasons why I kind of feel somebody up before I start sharing too much. Because if they reject it after hearing it, then their love for God will start growing cold. And a lot of Christians, our love is growing cold. And here's the reason. Does Mary serve God because of me? Okay, she's married to an apostle. Does Mary serve God because of me? Or does she serve God because she is in love with Jesus? You see, if she served God because of me, she's putting herself in a position for her love to begin growing cold. You can't walk for God because someone else is walking with God. You've got to walk with God because this is Baptist 101. Personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody around me could deny Him, but I won't, because my salvation nor my walk with God is based upon anybody else. It's based upon me and my walk with Him. And as I'm walking with Him and I'm beginning to learn to please Him and to walk with the Lord, the call of Abraham was, come and walk before me and be thou mature. Come walk with me and be thou perfect or mature. That's the same call of Jesus. Come walk with me and I will make you into something. I'll make you fishers of men. While I walk with Him, it begins to change my walk because I'm walking with Him. Now, if I'm walking for somebody else or something else or to make me feel good, eventually my walk will become getting cold, because the only way to stay heated up is to be near Jesus and to do it for Jesus. I mean, realize it's all about Jesus. When I talk even Torah, it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You can go into Torah and you can take the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, and if you take them in the order that they were born, and you take what those names mean, that's the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus. By their names. They were rejected. They rejected the son of my right hand. All these things right there in their names. It's all about Jesus. Every bit of it. So we're going to start seeing those that reject what God's beginning to do, they're just going to go on their merry way, and they're just going to get colder and colder and colder. You see, some of them, you know, you can kind of take one church and another church. Now, I'm not talking about being locked into here. How many know that your salvation or even your walk with God is not based upon a church? Amen. It is not. Now, with that said, it's kind of hard to be a cult if your salvation isn't based upon it. I'm the cult of Jesus. If it's salvation in Jesus. And see, that was originally considered a cult or a division, because that's all cult really means, of Judaism. It's called the Nazarenes. Even the Levites, when you read Jewish literature, are called the ritual cult, because they were division who did all the rituals of the group. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But it's interesting to me, if somebody preaches something that you're not used to, they call you a cult. Do you know for over 150 years, Baptists were called cultists? They were called a cult. Just throw that out. But it's not based upon you listening to me. It's not based upon you coming to this congregation. It is your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I start preaching stuff other than what's in that book, you need to leave. It's not based with coming in line with a prophet. You need to come in line with the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. who came like unto Moses. Because it's only unto his words, if you don't line up, you're going to be cut off. Can I be any clearer? Can I be any blunter? It's your relationship, your personal relationship with Jesus. And as it expands and grows, it's going to get you through whatever you're going to go through in life and cause you to rise to the top and to prosper. You may be like Joseph, who is thrown into a prison, but before you're let go, you're running the place. He was running the place before he was called into Pharaoh's court and turning a profit for the prison keeper. See, that's God's best. When you walk with God, you can go through tribulation. I mean, the years that it wasn't just a week that Joseph was in there. It was years. Years. But in the midst of it, God prospered him, and in it, he developed the name and the expertise to run a nation. So maybe some of the things you're going through right now is God giving you the training you need for what you're going to do one day. Don't resist it. Learn from it and draw closer to Him in the midst of it. Maybe it will wax cold. Verse 13. But he that shall endure until the rapture. What does end mean? End. Talking about end times, because in the context of what Jesus is talking about, when is the end of this world going to come? Okay, when is the end going to come? If you make it to the end, you're saved. And see, this is the big quandary between Calvinists and Arminianists. I mean, sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. Because I step back. Calvin says, if you're the called, you're going to make it to the end. If you're the elect, you're going to make it to the end. Arminius says, if you make it to the end, you're the elect. And we're fighting over this? And we're fighting over this? If you walk all the way to the end of the road, you're there. No. When you're there, you're finding out you were walking down the road. It's making it till the end. You're saved. That means we have to go through. And it's an encouragement that if I make it to the end, I will see His salvation. And I think what He's talking about there, when you make it to the end, you shall see Yeshua. So make it, I'm going to see Him. You're going to see Him. I got one more verse we're going to take up today. Verse 14. And the kingdom of God shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, a lot of them like to stop right there. I'm going to say that. But if you keep on reading, we're going to see, and then the end shall come shall be several times, because He's giving us key things that we know that then the end shall come. But I still got to hold out till the end. I just know it's coming. Okay. But we are not, Jesus is not preaching to a Greco-Roman minded people. See, the Greco-Roman minded people, if I can get up on enough airwaves and if I can share the gospel and just broadcast it out, when it reaches the furthest part of this world, then the end shall come. And I've heard that when I was a kid, I heard Baptists come up and say, the gospel has been taken to all the world. You see, it was imminent return of Christ that scared me off my blessed assurance and got me to accept my call to ministry, because I wasn't going to do it. I battled with God for a year. At the weekend before my 13th birthday, which ended up on a Sunday that year, Mom and Dad were listening to Howard Estep, a dispensationalist preacher who taught back then in 1973 that Jesus could come any minute because everything had been fulfilled. Scared the fire out of me, because I had been running for my call for ministry for a year. So that Sunday is my 13th birthday, my bar mitzvah, and I went up and surrendered to preach on my 13th birthday. Scared poopless. I didn't think I was going to see 18. So when I actually started getting serious about learning how to preach when I was 13. In fact, my first Bible, the first open Bible that I had was red. And in 6 months, I had to send it back because the acid in my skin had already pulled all the dye off the leather. And you saw this big white handprint. Because I read that thing over and over and over and over again, 13, 14 years old. And I finally ended up finding out that, you know, black one was better because there wasn't any dye to pull out of the hide. Shocked and dismayed when I hit my 18th birthday. So I understand these things. But because of the spread of Islam, there are millions of people today that have never heard the name of Jesus, that have never seen a Bible. It's worse now than it was when I was 13. And yet they were saying that that was done when I was 13. It's not done. In fact, there are more people alive on this planet now than there has lived from Adam to 1930. I think that's a good harvest for the Lord, don't you? But here's what I want to get into, and it's the mindset. It's if I broadcast it, if I get on the radio, the TV, and I preach it, and I preach it into all the world, and I get it out there, if I just get that last one, the whole thing is going to come. You didn't know I could do that, did you? I can do that. I get the huns real bad. But we are talking about what a rabbi was saying, and we're talking from a Judaic mindset. And a Judaic mindset is you can only preach and publish what you have experienced and what you are living. Our problem is most of the jokers that are preaching aren't living what they're preaching. If they were living what they were preaching, they would not be continually caught in sin. For me to preach it in all the world, I've got to go out and preach what I have experienced and what I'm walking in. And when they look at my life, my words and my life are one. And until that's done, the gospel will not be preached in all the world. In other words, something is going to happen that the body of Christ is going to come together and they're going to start walking the walk and talking the talk. Because let me tell you something. Many of these guys in Islam believe more what they believe than what you believe. We can't even get up early and pray. Lord, get radical and talk about tithing or fasting. These guys strap bombs on themselves and blow themselves up for the glory of their God. And we get mad if someone looks at us weird. Because, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, I'm offended. I just can't believe they did that. Wimp. Wimp. You're embarrassed of Jesus. If I had friends that were embarrassed to be my friends, they're no longer my friends.
Amen.
That's a good place for a hello. Still a lot to think about it. If I really, you see, that's what the world, that's why Christianity is on the decline. We preach doctrine and we preach theories and philosophies, but we don't believe in any of it. When the gospel was taking this world by storm is when people believed it so much they were willing to give their life for what they believed. We don't want to give up a Saturday afternoon. We don't want to give up the way that I like. I don't care what God's Word said. I really like the way we've been doing it all this time. Now, one of the things you're going to find about this fellowship, if I find it in the Word of God, there will be radical change. If I find something in the Word of God that I've been doing wrong, and I find out God's Word says I should be doing it some other way, I will get up, I will explain it to you, and we will obey the Word. I don't care how long I've been doing it. I don't care how many tape lectures I've taught on, this is the way to do it. But if I find out that I was wrong, I will get up and say, you know what, God's Word's right, I'm wrong, and I didn't have the whole picture. Because I'm not God. I'm a man learning the ways of God. And I'm going from faith to faith and glory to glory. Amen? What I worry about is the guy who has been preaching exactly the same thing, exactly the same way for 50 years and never changes. That means he's a dead stump. Dead things don't grow. Anything that grows will have some changing. I'm to be more like Jesus now than I was 10 years ago. And those in my family can testify that I am. In fact, I don't even like... The old Mike Lake is dead. Glory to God. I couldn't stand him. Neither could my family. You know, my kids are learning to overcome their childhood in some ways. Because I was not the man I should have been. I am now. I tell Mary, I said, you know what? If I could go back and be who I am now, well, we'd get her done. You know? You kind of feel that way as you grow older sometimes, don't you? I was stupid when I had all this energy, and now I got the smarts and I ain't got the energy to do anything with it. You know? That's why I try to pump it into you guys. But for the gospel really to be preached, we're going to have to be a body that stands in maturity and the full stature of Christ, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that we all live and breathe and talk like Jesus. And we live it wherever we go. And what we preach is what we're living. And people can look at our lives, and our lives are preaching louder than our words. Mm-hmm. And that's supposed to be done in all the earth. Now that puts us in a quandary, where are we? You see, one of the things, I'm created in the image of God, and I want to be like Jesus. That means my thoughts and my words and my actions need to be one. Where am I? Am I finding out that I've kind of grown cold? You need to get back to the heat source. You need to get back to your walk with Jesus. You may need to go back and do some first works. What's the first works? Repentance. Lord, I've messed up. I'm sorry. I've wandered away. I've drifted off course. Now I'm coming back home to you. Set that fire once again in my heart for Jesus. You see, if I have a passion for Jesus, a real passion, anything in my life that displeases Him should burn up in that fire. But if you just have this little fire going on, you can put all kinds of wood around it, nothing ever happens. You know, I can sit on a wood bench outside of a fire. I do it every time I have a little campfire. You get that campfire going too strong, that wood can start smoking, can't it? So can you if you're not careful. I need to build the fire of God in my life. And I think our prayer needs to be, Jesus, increase the fire. Increase that relationship. Increase it to where if nobody around me is walking for you, I will be that light. I will be that fire. I will be that testimony. If nobody else in my family is doing it, that means they're kindling, they're dried wood. I can be the fire. It sets them on fire. But the only way that can be manifest, you have to have the real to manifest the not real. And it gets them thirsty and it gets them hungry. One of the things I found out when I was in the military, and I'm going to close with this, because as you get on fire, you will make people mad. Not everybody's going to be glad you're on fire. But I found when I was in the Army, and you end up with some of the roughest in the world, I mean, these guys are trained killers, okay? Some of them you can argue with. Well, oh, you're admin. I can argue with you, you know. But, you know, if you're infantry or something, dog, I ain't arguing with you because you'll tear me apart, you know. And trained how to do it, too, 19 different ways. And they would dig you, make fun of you. I had them trash my room right before an inspection because they knew I was a minister. But when that guy got a Jared John letter, and he was Special Forces. I mean, he's one who could have broke me in half 15 different ways without even blinking. And probably wouldn't even have cared. Oh, wait, you're in four pieces. Sorry about that. You know, he didn't care. I mean, he was ruthless. But he got a Dear John letter. He thought he had his life together, and it fell apart. Did he go to his drinking buddies? Did he go to the 19 different girlfriends he had when his wife left him? Took his kids? Or did he come knocking on my door? You see, sometimes when people persecute you and they come against you, it's because they want to see if you're veneer or if you're real mahogany. And the way you can do that, you got to take a knife and you got to dig it in. You dig it in and it's wood all the way around. Then that's what I want. People are tired of fake. They are tired of lip service. They are tired of people that only believe until the times get tough and then, well, I'm changing now. It's, you know, you don't have to do this. If it's true, it's true in life and death and everything in between. And that's what the world's looking for. And that's the type of Christianity I want to live. that this word Jesus said from Genesis to Revelation will stand eternity. If I'm standing on it and I live by this book, then I make this book come alive to somebody. And I make the Savior of this book come alive to them. That's our challenge. That's our reminder. Because as we go into Tabernacles, Tabernacles is talking about how that when Jesus is coming back, it's the beginning of the millennial reign. God comes to tabernacle among us. But it's also a time to remind me that I am also that tabernacle. He has come to dwell in me. I don't need to go out and build a mishkan out in or a sukkah out in the front of the sanctuary here, because I am that sukkah. Every time we assemble together, it's in a sense a tabernacles celebration, because God's tabernacles have come together to celebrate.
Yeah, that's good.
Now, what's your sukkah full of? Is what I'm after. Is it full of God? Is it the temple of the Holy Ghost? Is Jesus right there? That's where we're after. That's the target. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter if you have a tallit, how long the tzitzit are. Come on, guys. Or how long your doctoral robe is going on the other side of the house. How many stripes you got on your sleeve. It don't matter. What matters is the fire of God burning in your heart. Do I know how to say the sacred name of God? Yes, Father. Abba. Come on, guys. Get back to the book. It's all about Jesus. And it's having a heart after Him. Because only a heart that's truly after Him, that is free, will not only make it through any type of tribulation, but will soar and will perfect and be a devastating witness that will devastate darkness all around them. That's what I'm after. It's time to return. It's time to restore. Come back to Jesus. Father, I just loose an anointing in this place today. Father, in any area that we have wandered from You or that we have grown cold, Father, I just ask that You would just breathe the Holy Spirit to refresh those places, to bring us back to You. I ask that right now that You would begin showing us places where we wandered so that we can repent, do a 180, and go back to where we should be. Because Jesus is the center of our universe. And nothing else will do. Father, we thank You. We praise You for that today. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.